Shall we turn now in our Bibles to the 19th chapter of 1 Samuel? When a man turns his back upon God, there is always a loss of judgment. And a person who has turned his back upon God oftentimes does foolish things. Saul has turned his back upon the Lord. And he has developed a great jealousy of David. He does suspicion, and correctly so, that David is God's choice to succeed him on the throne. And so he is doing his best by force to destroy David, to kill him, in order that he might hold on to that which, according to God's plan, is no longer rightfully his. Turning against your godly friends is always a sign of spiritual backsliding and deterioration. You don't want to be around your godly friends. You feel convicted when you're around them. You begin to avoid them. Watch out, that's a danger sign. You're on a slippery path. You're going down. It is interesting that Saul in this way becomes an interesting type of Satan, and David a type of Jesus. You see, Satan has been ruling over this world. The Bible calls him the God of this age. Jesus calls him the prince of this world. And he has been ruling over the earth. But God has anointed Jesus Christ to be the king. And Satan, knowing that Jesus Christ was God's anointed, for the demon said, "We know who you are, Holy One of God." Satan did his best to destroy him and continues to do his utmost to hold by force that which is no longer rightfully his. Jesus redeemed the world from the power of Satan and darkness. And yet he has not ascended to the throne. He has not yet begun his reign over the earth. He reigns only in the hearts and lives of those that have submitted to him. But one day he is going to reign over the earth. But in the meantime, as Saul, Satan is doing his best by force to keep the rightful king from sitting upon the throne. But even as Saul was destroyed and David ultimately sat upon the throne, so is the throne of David to be filled by that descendant of David, Jesus Christ, whom God has appointed the rightful king over the earth. Thus, we are in that portion where Saul has vowed to kill David. And we observe David in this time of great stress. And as we see David under this tremendous pressure, the sentence of death hanging over him, being pursued, according to his own words, like a wild partridge over the mountains by Saul, we see David with lapses of faith. We see David, an imperfect man. We see him resorting to the flesh and to fleshly means. We do not see him as a constant picture of trust and faith in God. We see him in a very vacillating state, sometimes speaking of great trust in God and yet devising his own schemes for escape. And as we read of David's conditions, his deceptions, his lies, in order to escape the hand of Saul, it is easy to throw darts at David and say, oh, you know, he's supposed to be, you know, this great king and trusting God and all, but look at that. But if you were in David's shoes under the same circumstances, I dare say that you would have had your problems too. And as Jesus said, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. Now, in spite of David's failures, lapses of faith, it is comforting to know that God's testimony of David was that he was a man after God's own heart. That encourages me. I'm glad that the scripture is honest enough to tell us the faults of the heroes. It doesn't seek to paint them as perfect men. It shows that they are human, just like us. As James said concerning the prophet Elijah, that he was a man of like passions, just like we are. I don't think of Elijah that way. Man, I think of him as a super saint. I mean, this guy was something special. You know, he prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Wow, you know. But he was a man of like passions, just like he wasn't a super saint. David was not a super saint. David sinned. David failed in faith and in his trust of God. And yet God used him, yet God anointed him, and yet God testified he's a man after my own heart. And that encourages me. If God only used perfect men, then I'd go hide in a corner someplace. And I would disqualify myself and I'd say, well, God can never use me. Because I'm imperfect. I know I'm imperfect. And I would disqualify myself. But all the way through, I find that God has used imperfect men, seeking to deal with their imperfections, seeking to mold them and shape them into his image, and using the testings and the trials for that very purpose of revealing our places of human failure and weakness so that we would not trust in our flesh, but we would trust more in God. The 19th chapter begins with Saul's announcement of his intention of killing David and ordering his servants to do so. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all of his servants, declaring that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. We saw last week where David and Saul had a love covenant between them. There was this tremendous love. And Jonathan told David, saying, my father is seeking to kill you. Now be careful. And until the morning, abide in a secret place. Hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will commune with my father of thee. And what I see, I will tell you. So Jonathan spoke good of David unto Saul his father and said unto him, Don't let the king sin against his servant, against David, because he's not sinned against you. His works have been towards you very good. For he did put his life in his own hand when he killed the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all of Israel. You saw it, and you rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without reason? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware falsely, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. We see that Saul has become somewhat of a schizophrenic. He orders them to kill David, and then Jonathan points out, hey, this guy has been a faithful servant. He risked his own life to kill the Philistine, and you rejoiced at his victory. This guy has behaved himself wisely. He is a faithful servant to you. Why should you sin against him? Why should you kill innocent blood? And Saul had enough reason to realize that what Jonathan was saying was correct. And he said, surely as the Lord liveth, and swearing by taking an oath by the Lord, you know, he'll not be slain. So Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all of those things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and David was there sitting at the table as he had done in times past. Now there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines. He slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. That got him into trouble, because Saul's jealousy arose again. David is doing great exploits out on the battlefield, and this thing all sort of sprang out of the fact that David's exploits were being heralded by the women. They would come out of the cities with their tambourines and their dances, and they would sing, Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And Saul had a real ego problem. And with David getting this kind of attention and this kind of acclaim, Saul couldn't handle it. And so now that David is once more victorious over the Philistines, they flee from him. He really wipes them out. Saul again has this jealousy stirring up within him. You know, we can open the doors of our lives to the work of the enemy. And if you open yourself up to these things, an evil spirit can just take over your life. The Bible says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. But if you don't resist the devil, if you give in to this ill spirit, or you give in to jealousy, then an evil spirit can just take over your life. And thus with Saul, giving in. The evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house. His javelin was in his hand. And as was the ordinary custom when Saul would go into one of these deep moods of depression, David would come in and play skillfully on the harp, soothing music. And what is it? Music soothes the heart of savage beast or whatever. And Saul would be soothed. But this time, he didn't give David enough opportunity to play. He took the javelin that he had to smite David to the wall with it. But David slipped out of Saul's presence, and the javelin stuck in the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. So Saul, in a fit of rage, took his javelin in his hand, threw it at David, and David ducked. The javelin just missed him, stuck itself in the wall, and David left wisely and escaped that night. So Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him. and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you don't save your life tonight, tomorrow, they're going to kill you. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. So she made up the bed, put the statue in it, and made up the bed to look like David was lying in it. Took the goat's hair and put it for the bolster. He was redheaded, and so just wrapped it around and just put the form in the bed. And you know, when you're kids, you used to put pillows in the bed and make it look like you were lying there and hiding over in the corner until your mother came in and, you know, shake the bed, and then you laugh. And it's, so it's one of those kind of things, you know, that she makes it look like David's in the bed. And when Saul sent the messengers to take David, she said, he's sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him in his bed that I may kill him. Bring him bed and all, you know. And so when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me so and sent away my enemy, that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, and she said, he said unto me, let me go, for why should I kill you? So she said, he threatened my life, you know, I was afraid. Now, at this point, we have the background for one of the Psalms. And I think that it is Psalm 59, yes. Psalm 59 was a prayer of David when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. So if you want, and you should put a note there, that when you read Psalm 59, this is the background. The messengers, or servants of Saul, had come down and watched the house in order to kill David, but he escaped by Michal letting him out of the window, and he escaped. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah. Ramah was about 10 miles north of Jerusalem. However, Jerusalem was not at that time the capital, Gibeah. So he came from Gibeah to Ramah. And he told Samuel all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. Now, Naoth was the school that was in Ramah that Samuel had for the prophets. So they went to the school of the prophets there at Naoth, or which was known as Naoth. It was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. It was the school that Samuel had in Ramah for the prophets. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. The power of the Spirit was so strong, these guys were overcome. They couldn't take David. They just started joining in the prophecy. So when they told Saul, he sent other messengers. They also prophesied. And so he sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then he went up to Ramah, and he came to a great well that is in Sechu, and he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they're at Naoth in Ramah. And so he went there to Naoth, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah, and he stripped off his clothes, and he prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night, Wherefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? So the power of God was protecting David. And that is an important note to make. Saul was desiring to kill him. He had sent messengers to take David. But each time he would send the messengers, the Spirit of God would come upon them. And they would prophesy. They'd be helpless to do anything against David. Finally, Saul came himself. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul. He became helpless to touch David. And thus David was divinely protected from Saul. An important note to make, because we find that though God divinely intervened, yet David, in a lapse of faith and trust in God, resorted then to his own devices to escape from Saul. Much different from Abraham, who had such confidence in the promises of God that through Isaac was the seed to be called, was willing to offer Isaac as a sacrifice before he had any children, knowing that God would, if necessary, raise him from the dead to keep his word. In other words, God's word is going to come to pass. Abraham had that strong faith. David didn't. It was the word of the Lord that David should be king. But David just couldn't rest in God bringing it to pass. Though he saw the hand of God delivering him, yet he lapsed to his own devices. He's so much like us. Even though we see the power of God and we have seen God provide and we've seen God bless, we begin to panic when a troublesome situation arises again. You know, we forget so quickly what God has already done. We forget so quickly the promises of God and the deliverances of God that we often turn to the flesh in the hour of trouble or despair. So David fled from Naoth in Ramah. Saul came, David got out. Even though Saul was under the power of the Spirit, couldn't do anything, David fled. And he came to Jonathan, and he said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin that your father is seeking my life?" And Jonathan didn't really believe that his father was still after David's life. Jonathan thought that Saul had, you know, saw him probably anointed of the Spirit and figured, hey, you know, that should do it. Now the old man's, you know, cooled down. It's going to be okay. And he said unto him, "God forbid. You shall not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but what he shows it to me. Why should my father hide this thing from me? Is it not so?" No, Dad's not out. If he was after you to kill you, he would have let me know. You know, he tells me everything. And if he was after you, wouldn't he have told me, you know? And David said, "Your father knows of this grace that I have in your eyes. Your father knows of our friendship. He knows of our love. And therefore he has said, don't let Jonathan know these things. Lest he is grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." David was living in the consciousness that his life was hanging on a thin thread. "Man, I'm just a step away from death." He had that consciousness. This is true of all of us. We all of us live just a step away from death, but we don't always have that consciousness. In fact, we usually have the opposite. We usually have a consciousness of immortality. It's not going to happen to me. You know, you go into a situation and think, well, it won't happen to me. It can't touch me. And I think that that's probably good. I think that if we didn't have that, we probably would, well, we wouldn't even lie comfortably in bed. We'd fear there'd be an earthquake, the roof's going to fall on our head, you know. I mean, well, you know, you just live in constant panic and fear and you'd be totally immobilized. So it's good that we, you know, don't have that thought of, you know, death is lurking around that corner there, waiting to pounce me as soon as I go past, you know. And yet, on the other hand, I think there is wisdom in the recognition that my life is in the hands of God, and I don't know at what time God may withdraw his hand or his protection, and I might be taken. And thus I should live with the consciousness of the eternal. And I think that that motivates me in my service for God. In the New Testament times, as we look for the return of Jesus Christ, it is that realization that he could come at any moment that keeps us walking a straight line. It keeps us pure. John said, "Beloved, we are now the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but we know when he appears, we're going to be like him, for we will see him as he is. And he who has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure." It's a purifying hope. The fact that Jesus is coming at any moment, I don't know when, it could be tonight. And therefore, I want to be doing those things that would be pleasing to him when he returns. The consciousness that I live on the border of eternity. And I don't know when I'm going to pass through that door into eternity. David had this awareness, this consciousness. I'm only a step away from death. Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want, David, I'll do for you." So David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field to the third day at evening. And if your father at all misses me," then said David earnestly asked me the permission that he might go to Bethlehem, his city, for there's a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. And if he says, "It's well, your servant shall have peace." If he says, "It is well," then your servant or I will have peace. But if he is very angry, then you can know that he has determined evil against me. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Notwithstanding, if there be any iniquity in me, then slay me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father? If I've done something wrong, David said, go ahead and kill me yourself. Why should you bring me to your dad if there's something wrong? And Jonathan said, "God forbid, far be it from thee, that if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who shall tell me? And what if your father answers you roughly?" And so Jonathan said to David, "Come and let us go out into the field." And they both of them went out in the field. And Jonathan said to David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time or the third day, and behold, if there is good toward David, and then I send not unto thee and show it thee. The Lord do so and much more to Jonathan, but if it please my father to do the evil, then I will show it to you and send you away that you may go in peace and the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. Now, Jonathan recognizes and in the conversation with David recognizes that David is going to be the next king. He knows that. And he is seeking now that David would make a covenant with his family, David's family, Jonathan's family, that there would be kindnesses between the family by David and on David's part when he becomes king. But also thou shalt not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. Jonathan is recognizing David's ultimate triumph. God's hand is upon him. When you come into the kingdom, when you come into the throne, then show kindness to my family. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. So this pact of love, this covenant of love that was between them was renewed. Jonathan is to go and sit at meat with his father. Now, the new moon was always a feast time. And the king had his entourage at the feast. David had his place to sit at Saul's table during the feast, and the feast was a two-day feast. Each month, new moon, they would have these feasts. The beginning of the new month, the new moon. And they had the lunar calendar, so it was just the beginning of each month they would have this feast. David's absence from the feast is surely to be noticed by Saul. And if Saul brings up the question of David's absence, then he is asking his friend Jonathan to lie for him. Tell my dad that our family was having a big yearly sacrifice in Bethlehem, and my brother wanted me to come and require me to be there, and so please excuse David. You know, he's gone to be with his family in Bethlehem. And if your dad says, fine, you know, I hope he has a good time, then we'll know everything is okay. But if your dad gets angry, it's only because he has intended evil against me. And so Jonathan says, okay, we'll do it. And I swear before God, I'll come and let you know what my dad's attitude is. But David, you know, I love you and you love me and I want you to have this covenant. Let's renew our covenant of love. And so there was the renewal. Jonathan caused David to swear again. It's interesting how that we love, isn't it, the reaffirmation of love? If someone loves us, we want them to tell us over and over, you know. Of course I love you. I told you that, you know, when I married you. And isn't that enough, you know? No, we want reaffirmations. Now swear to me again. Tell me again. And that's something isn't that we can't hear too much. We love the reaffirmation of the covenant of love or the declarations of love. And so here is Jonathan seeking again. Let's reconfirm this covenant of love that we have. Because he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon. You will be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, then you shall go down quickly and come to the place where you did hide yourself when the business was in hand. And you shall remain by this stone Ezel. And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side as though I was shooting at a mark. And behold, I will send a little boy saying, go and find the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, the arrows are on this side of you, take them and come out yourself, for there's peace. There's no hurt, as the Lord lives. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, then go your way, escape, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which you and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between you and me forever. This thing of honoring my family and when you have come into power and so forth, showing kindness. So David hid himself in the field. When the new moon was come, the king sat down to eat meat. And as the king sat upon his seat at other times, even upon a seat by the wall, the place of prominence, Jonathan arose, and Abner, the general, sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not speak anything that day, for he thought, something's happened to him, he's not clean. Surely he's not clean. Now, you had to go through a ceremonial kind of a cleansing in order to come and eat at the feast. And he figured, he didn't have a chance to go through the ceremony of cleansing himself to eat. And so surely, that's the problem. He'll be here tomorrow. Came to pass on the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was still empty. Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has not the son of Jesse come to eat meat yesterday or today? And Jonathan answered Saul and said, David earnestly asked me the permission to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in your eyes, let me go away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore, he did not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Isn't that interesting? The dad wants to blame the wife, if there's problems with the kids. Do not I know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own confusion, to the confusion of your mother's nakedness or to her shame? For as long as the son of Jesse lives upon the ground, you shall not be established nor your kingdom. In other words, Jonathan, you're a fool. Don't you know I want to kill him for your sake? That guy lives. You're not going to be king, Jonathan. You'll never come to the throne. Don't you understand that? And to Saul, it was the thing of hanging on to the kingdom. Though he had been told by the prophet that God had taken the kingdom from him. But yet trying to hold on. Now he said, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered his dad and said, why should he be killed? What has he done? And Saul cast the javelin at him to smite him. The guy is mad. He's insane. Insane rage and jealousy. Whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger. He didn't eat the meat on the second day of the month. He was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David and a little lad with him. And he said to his lad, run and find now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot the arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, make speed, hurry up, "Don't tarry." Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and he came to his master. But the lad did not know anything, only Jonathan David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery to the lad and said to him, "Go and carry them to the city." And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David just was overcome. Here is, of course, unfortunately, the last time these two fellows meet together. This tremendous camaraderie, this tremendous love that they had. And this is their final and last meeting. Weeping together. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and your seed forever.'" And he arose and departed. And Jonathan went to the city. So this was the final time, and certainly a lot of pathos and emotion here. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, said to him, "Why are you alone and no man is with you?" He's sort of suspicious that David is there alone. David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king," and here's a lie, "has commanded me a business and has said unto me, 'Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place.' Now therefore, what do you have? Give me some bread in my hand, or what you have here, you know, as a present." So David tells an outright lie to Ahimelech and asks for something to eat. The priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread in my hand. All I have here is the hallowed bread. And if the young men," that is those that were gathering with David, "have kept themselves at least from women, they can eat it." And David answered the priest and said to him, "Of a truth, women have been kept from us for about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy. The bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel." So the priest gave him the hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day in which it was taken away. Now, according to the law, there in the tabernacle, as you would enter into the tent of the tabernacle, the outer, it was called the holy place. It wasn't the Holy of Holies, but this holy place. On the right-hand side, there was this little golden table, and on this little golden table, there were set 12 loaves of bread, each loaf representing one of the tribes of Israel. And each week, these loaves of bread were changed. They would take the 12 loaves of bread that had been sitting out there all week, and they would put fresh bread on the table. That was part of the weekly ritual. And again, representing the 12 tribes before the Lord. Now, according to the law, this showbread, which it was called, could not be eaten by anybody but the priest. They were the only ones allowed to eat this showbread according to the law. However, David is hungry. The men that are with him are hungry. And David asked the priest to give them this showbread because we're hungry. And so the priest gave to David and to the men this bread that was forbidden under the law to be for them to eat, but yet because of their need, the law of hunger actually superseded the ceremonial law of God. In the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, Jesus and his disciples were going through the wheat fields. And his disciples began to pick the wheat, the corn of wheat, they call it the stalk, or the top with the seeds and all the corn. And they were rubbing it in their hands to thresh the wheat. You know, the wheat has a little rough kernel around it. It's a husk. And it's sticky, and you can't, you know, it gets caught in your throat. So you rub it in your hands, and then you blow. And you blow the chaff or the husk away, and then you can just eat the wheat raw. It's soft enough that you can chew it. And if you chew it long enough, it turns into sort of a gum. It's very interesting. We were kids, used to get into the chicken feed and pull out all the wheat and, make our own gum. And when I was growing up, you didn't always have a penny for bubble gum. And so we had to, improvise. And so we would get into the chicken feed and get this wheat gum that we would make for ourselves, and we'd chew our wheat gum. But it is actually edible, and I like it. I think it's delicious. But they were doing this on the Sabbath day. Now, it was not lawful to harvest on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisee said to Jesus, "Why do you allow your disciples to do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day?" And Jesus said, "Don't you remember what David did when he was hungry? How he went to the house of God and he ate the bread which was not lawful to eat." In other words, a man's hunger supersedes these things. I mean, you've got to use good judgment. And if a guy is starving to death, you don't say, "Well, I'm sorry, you can't eat that. You know, it's sanctified." But the need, the hunger superseded. So the disciples were doing that which technically, according to the technical aspects of the law, what they were doing was unlawful. But their hunger brought it into a lawful action, the need. So Jesus uses this situation with David to show that need supersedes the ceremonial aspects of the law. Now, a certain man was there who was a servant of Saul, and he was detained before the Lord. He had probably going through a cleansing ritual, or it's possible that they thought he had leprosy, but he was under detention before the Lord to fulfill some kind of a spiritual vow or some spiritual problem. His name was Doeg. His name sounds bad, and he was an Edomite. And he was the chief of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, "Do you have any spear or sword around here? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, who you killed in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. And if you will take it, go ahead, for there is no other besides that here." So David said, "There is none like that one. Give it to me." And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath, also called Abimelech. But the Abimelech is the Philistine title for the king, like this Turkish title was Sultan, the Russian title is Tsar, the Egyptian title is Pharaoh, the Assyrian title was Sennacherib. So the title for the king, the Assyrian Sennacherib was not the king, but the king's high messenger. The title for the king was Abimelech. And so you remember Abraham went to Abimelech, and the actual name of this king was Achish, but he was also called Abimelech because that was the king's title among the people. And so when you get into the Psalm of David, and there was a psalm that was written concerning this time, and it was addressed concerning Abimelech. So David fled to their enemies, the Philistines. He came to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, he probably thought that the king, you know, it had been several years since he had wiped out Goliath. He was just a kid then. He's now in his 20s, probably has grown a beard, and he's no longer a little stripling. He probably figured, hey, they won't recognize me. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in the dances, saying, Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands? And David heard these words. He laid them up in his heart. And he was afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And so he changed his behavior before them. He feigned himself to be insane in their hands. He began to scrabble on the doors of the gate. He let his spit fall down on his beard. And then Achish said to his servants, lo, the man is crazy. Why have you brought him to me? I don't need any madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence. Shall this fellow come into my house? And so get rid of him. So David escaped out of the hand of the king by feigning insanity. In Proverbs 29:25, there is a scripture that declares, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Now, David was afraid of Achish. And the fear of Achish led David, this man that God had ordained to be king, led him into this behavior of acting like a madman, scrabbling at the walls, letting his spit run down over his beard, and just babbling, insane babblings. The fear of man will bring even a great noble man into the actions of a fool. The fear of man brings a snare, contrast, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Now, about the only good thing you can say about this is that it worked. David did escape. However, it shows again David's lack of real trust in God. But David is quite ambivalent at this time. I mean, he is under extreme pressure. He knows that Saul is out to kill him. And he knows that there's just a step between him and death. And so he is reacting under this kind of pressure. But on the flip side, there is still that trust in God. There is still that awareness and consciousness of God. And that seeking of God. Turn to Psalm 34. Notice the heading of this psalm. It is a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. And I told you Abimelech is the title for the king, whose name was Achish. This is a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed, when he escaped from Abimelech by this little ruse of pretending to be mad. What does David say? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together, for I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me out of all of my fears. David was afraid. And yet he attributes the Lord as the one who delivered him. They looked unto him and were light, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. And so this psalm, and again, I want you to, in your meditations, go ahead and read Psalm 34 in light of this which we have studied tonight. Then also, in Psalm 52, was written at this very same time of David's history. Actually, several psalms were born out of these experiences. Psalm 56, to the chief musician, a prayer of David when the Philistines took him in Gath. They said, hey, this is the David, and they took him, and he was afraid, and he pretended then the madness. And so Psalm 56, along with Psalm 34, has to do with the experience in Gath. Psalm 52 is again a prayer of David when this guy Doeg, the Edomite, came to Saul and said to him, David went to the house of Ahimelech. So we'll get that next week as Doeg reports to Saul, Ahimelech helping David. And we see Saul's fierce and ungodly vengeance that he took out against Ahimelech for helping David, though Ahimelech was actually innocent of it. So These psalms were born out of this particular history of David's life, and thus they become more interesting to read with the background as you understand the circumstances that David was experiencing that caused him to write these particular psalms. It puts the psalms in it focuses a little brighter light upon them and brings you a clearer understanding of them. Next week, we'll go on the next three chapters as we continue this glorious trek through the Word of God. May the Lord be with you now and bless you and keep you in His love. And even as Jonathan sought that David should renew the covenant of love, how long has it been since you renewed your covenant of love with Jesus Christ? How long since you've just told him that you do love him? And because of your love for him, you want to just commit your life fully and completely. Love wants a commitment. Love desires to make a covenant. And it desires the renewal of that covenant. And many of you have made a covenant of love with our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's been a while since you've renewed that covenant. And maybe some things have happened in the meantime that you're not too proud of. But it's time to renew the covenant and say, oh Lord, I do love you. I do want to commit and surrender my life to you. I would encourage you to learn from David's mistakes. Here he is, as we so often do, resorting to the flesh, calling upon the Lord, seeking the Lord, resorting to the flesh. Oh, that we would just trust in the Lord at all times and lean not to our own understanding, but just commit our ways completely unto Him, knowing that God will work things out for His glory. And thus may you experience the hand and the help of God in your life this week, in Jesus' name.